feel like he's sharing his heart with us in the message this morning. So I pray that you would open your heart, kind of a warning and kind of an admonition message, but I believe it's God's truth. Start in Ephesians 4. This is Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus. We'll start with 29. He said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." I believe Paul was sharing and showing us God's own heart when he told us that we should be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. I'd like to speak this morning about being tender-hearted and give a warning about how easy it is to become hard-hearted. And I just began to notice how many places there were in the scriptures about being hard-hearted. And the more I realized that the warnings weren't to just sinners out there, but it was to the saints that he was warning the children of God, people who were saved. He was warning them to beware lest you become hard-hearted. And all through the scriptures, God pled with people. So I want to read some of those and just think about what it means to keep a tender heart and consider the warning that God had against being hard-hearted. When he was dealing with his people Israel, he wrote about it later in the Psalms, looking back upon how he had dealt with them, come to them in the time of they were in Egypt. I believe one writer called it the iron furnace. Doesn't sound like a very good place. But they were slaves there, not just indentured slaves that served in a fine palace, but they were work slaves. They were like chain gangs. They were in prison in a country against their own will and wishes, and they were not treated well. They were God's children, and they cried about it. They cried to God about it, and God bore long with them and left them there a long time. But then he came to their rescue. He sent a deliverer. He sent Moses. He called him. He prepared him. 40 years he prepared him and trained him. And then whenever he came to bring them out, he brought them through quite a process of time. I don't know how long the time it took for the plagues to come upon Egypt, but it was quite some time. And when you read about those plagues, you just wonder how anybody could ever speak against the Lord after that. But when he brought his people out of Egypt and he brought them across the Red Sea in a miraculous way, then you still wonder how in the world could you be stubborn and be rebellious and speak against a God like this? But you know what? Ever since then, whenever they would hit a hard place, they would harden their hearts against the Lord. They would rebel against him. He would give them commandments. He would tell them. He would warn them. He would show them what would happen if they didn't follow him, and it would happen. And you would think then, well, they would never turn away from him again. But you know what? They did again and again. And so in Psalm 95, the exhortation here is to praise the Lord, but also a warning. Verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." And then he gave the example. Don't do that like they did back there, as in the day of provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. I'm not sure just which event that he's speaking about here, because there were several, but there were times when they would say, well, is the Lord with us or not? And that was called tempting the Lord, to doubt and to cast up questions, and little children hearing and other people hearing and the heathen looking on. And for those people to say, the people who God had miraculously delivered and fed and protected and guided all of those years, for them to throw it up and say, well, is God with us or not? That tempted the Lord, and he sent snakes among them that bit the people, the children, the old people, the young, strong men, and they began to die. Then we know that then Moses cried to the Lord about it, and he told Moses to make a sculpture of a snake and put it up on a pole so that people would have to lift their heads and turn and focus on that snake. And when they did that, at the commandment of the Lord, they were healed. And they did. Some of them wouldn't look. Some of them didn't look. Some, and those died. But those who did look, they lived. And after that, Jesus, long time after that, Jesus said, that snake that was lifted up in the wilderness that you looked at and were healed, that points to me. I'm the one who's lifted up. And people who look at me are going to be healed. I'm paraphrasing that, but that's really what he meant. Jesus, he was the fulfillment of many of those miracles that were done for them. They didn't really just act out against Moses. They were acting out against God himself, Christ himself, because he was the rock, he was the water, he is the bread, he was the banner that was up on the pole. He was everything to those people, and they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against him many times. But he said here, harden not your heart. Well, maybe it wasn't that time, but maybe it was the time whenever they had been given this miraculous multivitamin power food that came down in the form of little pellets, and then they could beat it up and make cakes with it. Or it tasted like, well, when I was a little girl, I heard that it tasted like wafers made with wafers and honey, and I thought about vanilla wafers. So I thought, oh, good, it tasted like vanilla wafers. I don't know, but I still have that in my head today because I like vanilla wafers and I like banana pudding that's made with vanilla wafers. But anyway, they got so tired of that food every day. They had it, and they got to murmuring and complaining about it. There were about 10 different murmurings in the wilderness. And all of those different times, God had been so good to them, and they would repeatedly turn against him and complain against him. And that time they said, we want meat. We're tired of this bread that comes from heaven. I believe in the Psalms, the writer said it was angels' food. Man did eat angels' food. Or maybe, anyway, not sure where that's written, but that was better than starving. But they complained about it. They wanted, they said, we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the garlics. Yeah, good stuff. But you're in the wilderness, and you need to be thankful for what you have. You're not dying, and your feet aren't getting swollen, and your shoes aren't even wearing out. And you have enough to drink every day. Why are you complaining? That's what you would think, but they did. And they wanted all that good, flavorful food that they had. And so he said, tomorrow, you're going to, let's see, how was it? I may be getting a couple stories mixed up. I don't want to do that. And so, yeah, he said, I'm going to give you flesh. I'm not going to give it to you for one day, or I'm not going to give it to you just for 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. I think the Lord was a little wrathful when he was saying that. He said, even a whole month, I'm going to give you so much meat it's going to come out your nose. That's what he said. And he did. He gave him so much meat. He said, because you've despised the Lord, which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Well, you were crying in Egypt. You were asking God to deliver you from the slavery and from the beatings and from the oppression. 400 and some years you said, please get us out of here. Oh, God, please don't forget us. Get us out of here. God, help us. And here he got them out and they said, why did you get us out of there? So he was, Moses said, Lord, there's 600,000 men here, plus women and children, and you say you're going to give them meat to eat? He said, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? Even Moses was disheartened and downcast about the situation, and Moses went out, and it says that they got together. Well, there's different things that happened here. God manifested himself in spiritual utterance and inspiration. And then the wind brought quails from the sea. I don't know if that was really a quail or just a seagull or what it was, but it said, he let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on that side. So as far as you could walk in a day that way, as far as you can walk in a day that way, you had birds there that you could just go get and cook it and eat it. And they did that until they got so sick that a bunch of them died. So we don't know when he said, don't harden your hearts. Or maybe it was the time whenever he said, it's time for you to go into this beautiful land. You see these grapes? They're so big it took two men to carry a bunch. And it's beautiful. It's got homes you can go right into and possess. It has fields that are already planted. It has gardens that are already there. You can go right in and take this land. And what'd they do? They said, we can't do it. The people there are too great. We're the size of grasshoppers compared to them, which was an exaggeration. But they just said, we can't do it. And so that unbelief right there, I don't know. I know that we're going to probably do those same things, but it just, as people, it's just as the common run of people, we just do not believe the Lord as he's worthy to be believed. Anyway, that was certainly a day of provocation. It provoked the Lord to anger. And he said, all right, you don't want to go in? You will never go in. And so then the next day, they got scared. Oh, no, if we don't go in, what are we going to do? This is a desert. We'll go in now. And so there they go up the hill trying to go into the land. And the enemy overtook them. And anyway, God did not allow them to go into the land. They had to wait 40 years. He took care of them. He humbled them. He didn't let them starve. But as all that time, they had to live in the wilderness. So that's why when you read Psalm 95 and it says, it says to you and me, it says to anyone who will listen, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Or at that point, it was the land of rest. Today, it is the rest of the Lord Jesus. If we harden our hearts, if we do not believe, we do not enter into the soul rest that the Lord has for us. So there are different warnings in the scripture. Don't let your hearts get hard. Now, I want to go to a parable that Jesus told, and three of the gospel writers have it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so I'll just I'll just use the one in Matthew 13. But I just want to get a thought from that story. Matthew 13 and 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 18 or 19, here is the explanation of that. The wayside hearer, the person who hears the word of God, but he is a wayside person. Now, this little chapel is on a road. Every place that we live, there's a road to get there. And so we're thinking about if somebody would come and say, I think I'm going to plant a garden right out there on that road. That doesn't make good sense, does it? He's talking about hard-packed ground. Now, back then, they didn't have concrete, but if you got enough people walking along a path, you could pack it pretty hard. Now, when it rains, it turns into a clay, sticky clay. There's roads out there in Oklahoma like that. They're just hard-packed clay in the summer, baked hard, hard as rock. When it rains, it's a sticky mess, but as soon as that hot sun comes out, bakes it really hard. You put a seed on that, do you expect it to germinate? No, it's too hard. Seed needs to have ground that has been crumbled up. It needs to be kind of loose. It needs to be cultivated. When our hearts get too hard from, and I'll tell you what I think, all of the traffic that goes back and forth in our minds. Listen to me here, because this is what makes a hard heart. As just as clay or dirt out there, if you had a lot of traffic on it, animals, vehicles, farm implements, people, if you had a lot of traffic that would pack it down really, really hard, it'd be a poor place to sow seed. And that is exactly why Jesus told this parable. He's saying to people, people's hearts can be like that. So much traffic. There's so much going, your thoughts, your own thoughts. You know what? Our thoughts, they just never quit, do they? They just are always going. And when you don't know God, all you know is your own thoughts. You don't have a second opinion. It's just your own opinion. You know what? Our own opinion is very flawed. It's sinful. It misses the mark. It's not accurate. Our thoughts, our own selfish thoughts, they can be just so wrong. But they're our thoughts. We own them. That's who we are. But we can be really, really wrong. But we still think that way. And we just think that way and think that way. And it's like we just pack it down. This is the way it is. This is what I think. And nobody's going to tell me differently. Well, here comes God's word. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. So when his word comes, it's going to be a different thought. It's going to be way different from what you're thinking. And you're thinking over and over, this is how you form this opinion. Your heart has become hard because this is what you think. And it could be anything, like the Israelites. We can't do this. You can become a person who says, I can't do this. I can't. And you just pack it down. God's word comes and says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But your packed ground says, I can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or it could be any traffic in your life. The music of this world. Strong beat. Words that just pelt down, and it's just packing that thought, whatever's in that song, whatever is behind the song. There are influences, either godly influences or satanic influences, or some songs are just the wrong thoughts of people, the heartaches, the burdens, the tears, the jeers, the dreams, the plans of people. and they just beat back and forth through music. Whenever somebody's just plugged in all the time, it's making your heart hard because it's just beating down on your heart all the time. And here comes God's word. And Jesus said, the hard-packed ground is ground that cannot germinate seed because it can't go down into the soil to be germinated and moistened. And so if it just sits there on the top of the ground, what happens? What happens? Why do we make sure that our corn out in the corn row is covered up? I've seen it myself. I've seen those crows. It's like they sit in the tree and go, ooh, they're planting corn. Yay, we're going to go get that corn. Soon as they get for the house, we're getting that corn. And so they come and they get that corn before it can germinate. What is that spiritually to us? When you have and I have a hard heart, that word is a powerful seed. It is life transforming. It is life changing. It will take you from being a sinner person to a saint. It's powerful. But if it cannot get into your heart and you understand it and believe on it, it cannot work its powerful change. So to me, this is one of the biggest, it's a terrifying thought, really, to have a heart so hard that a word so powerful cannot do its work. Because that word is alive and powerful. And that word powerful is the Greek word for our word dynamite. That's how powerful God's word is. It's powerful enough to resurrect Jesus Christ out of the grave. He did so at God's word. It's powerful. God's word is powerful enough to speak this universe into existence. It's powerful enough to save a precious soul from a life of destruction. But if your heart is hard, it cannot understand God's word. It's so full of, we're so full of our own thoughts or the thoughts from the traffic, the radio, the television, movies, media of all kinds, people, friends, parents, our own thoughts, music, all of these things, they've pounded our lives so hard, our hearts so hard, that God's word comes and it's just like it just sits there on top. It just sits there on top. Now, what happens if it's just sitting out there? Wait a minute, I did that upside down. Here comes the birds. They're going to come right in there and they're going to pick up that seed. And that is what Jesus said would happen. He said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. That's why God said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Because that hard heart cannot understand the powerful, life-changing word of God. And that's a terrible thing. Because you cannot imagine the wonderful life of living according to God's word. People today, they cannot picture it. They cannot see how I could live like that. But really, if you could live like God made you to live, he would be so thankful. So, what else is it that is there about a hard heart? Chapter 3. Here are some people that had hard hearts. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him. Who's they? Who are they? The Pharisees. They were watching Jesus, not with kind eyes. They were watching to catch him in a fault. They wanted so badly to say, we have found some dirt on this man, and we're going to destroy him. We're going to legally put him to death because we hate him. They hated him. So they watched him. It was the Sabbath day. They had these certain laws on the Sabbath day. You could hardly move on the Sabbath day because they had attached so many regulations on it, more than what God had originally put. And so they were watching Jesus. Is he going to heal that man? Oh, he heals everybody that he comes to. Here's this man sitting right there with his hand all withered. And this is their hearts. You think he's going to heal him? Well, sure he is. Now we can get him. And so they watched him that they would, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stretch forth, or stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around upon them with anger, now God's righteous anger was not an anger of retaliation or pride. Jesus' anger was for his Father's cause, for righteousness. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians, their former enemies. They got together even with their enemies to see if the two of them working together could kill Jesus. Well, what was that? Hardness of their hearts caused them to be critical and murderous in their thoughts and not even wanting the man to be healed. What horrible things come from a hard heart if a person doesn't receive the word of God into their hearts. Satan steals it away and they never understand the ways of God. The resulting behavior, thoughts, everything that comes out of a hard heart is just, it gets worse and worse. A hard heart can do this. It can want to destroy a person. It cannot care about a person. It can be critical and unreasonable. Another thing about a hard heart, Matthew, let's see. Matthew 19, Jesus told them, they asked him if it was lawful for a man to put away his wife. Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So they asked him. And so Jesus said, haven't you read, verse 4, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He just looked at him and told him how sacred it was. And he told him what God's original plan was, that they should not. He said, let not. Don't let anything separate a man and his wife. This is what God has ordained. God's put them together. They're not just two people anymore. Don't let something separate that. And to me, he's implying such a sacredness and such an awe about marriage. There was great warning there. Don't mess with it. Don't separate it. There's going to be things that happen when you do that that are... I wonder if he looked out on this world and saw all of the pain and heartache that there was because of this one thing, because of divorce. Terrible pain and heartache in this world. So Jesus said, don't let anyone separate a union. Don't let it happen. And so he said, they said, well, then why did Moses? See, they had this all ready. We're going to ask him why Moses allowed, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And here's what he said. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save or except they to whom it is given. Well, I'm going to not just go into all of that, but let's look at what he said. Why did Moses allow them to divorce? It's because he looked out and he saw maybe little children who were suffering with abuse, maybe a wife suffering with abuse. Because when you harden your heart against God, you also, there's a terrible potential there for you and I to harden our hearts against our loved ones. A man can harden his heart against his wife and against his own children and begin to treat them so badly that Moses said, I need to give him a way out. This is all I can think of. Maybe someone here has a better reason why, but he said it was because of the hardness of your hearts. Things were going to get so bad that if there was no way out, maybe there's another thought, but that's what I see, that back in Moses' time, there was no higher commandment. There was no Christ to come and give them the motivation, the power. There was no Holy Spirit. It was just people who were hard, stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, unbelieving, unkind, and unloving. And so Moses did, I think he, in desperation, in pity for these poor women and children, or a man, I don't know. Anyway, Moses allowed him to do that. But Jesus brought him back to God's original plan. He said, don't let it happen. Don't let people put asunder that which God has put together. From the beginning, it was not so, he said. So, there's a thought I want to get with that. He rebuked the priests in the book of Malachi. He rebuked them. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 14. They were saying, why is God not accepting our offerings and our tears and our crying at the altar? Why? In this verse 14 of Malachi 2. You say, wherefore or why? Because, he says, the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Did he not make one? He made you. He put you together. Why are you dealing treacherously against her? She's your wife. She's your companion from your youth. Then he goes on in verse 15 in the end there. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, unfaithfully, or, you can just think what he's talking about here. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, or he hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because it hurts families. It hurts the whole society. It hurts children. It hurts and breaks people's hearts. So he says here, God, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce. Then again he said it. He said this twice. Take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. It's a hard heart that can deal treacherously against his wife or her husband or against the children. It was written about John the Baptist that at the time of Jesus, before Jesus' ministry, John came preaching. And it was prophesied of him, I believe it's here in Malachi. The last verse of Malachi. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. Why? Because sin hardens people's hearts against one another so that they can hurt and harm each other and deal treacherously with each other. John came to turn the people's hearts so that Christ could bring his plan and his love to them. And there's a thought then about being hard in your heart toward your brother. Deuteronomy 15. And verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. It goes on and has quite an explanation here about using the laws of the land to manipulate and to get the better of your brother. I'm not going to go into that because I don't quite know how to explain it. I've heard it explained, but I don't know how to explain it. But anyway, he's talking about being open-hearted and tender-hearted toward your brother. And that's talking mainly about not just your flesh and blood brother, but against your human brother. Your brother, and with us, we're spiritual Israelites, so it would be our brothers in the Lord, brothers or sisters in the Lord. He said, don't harden your heart. Thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And we know that in the New Testament church, that was preached that it should go both ways. You shouldn't always be borrowing or needing from your brother, but you should work hard so that you can be the one to give to him when he needs it. It should go both ways. God never intended for there to be people with their hand out all the time, but he wanted people to be able to supply each other when the times turned on you. When you got a lot, then be giving. When you're needy, then your brother is the one who can give to you. And that's how the church was set up to work. There's a verse that we read the other night in Proverbs 24. It seemed like there was a verse that it didn't just say a hard heart, but it described it. 24:11. If thou forbear, or I guess that forbear would mean to hesitate until it was too late. That's the thought that I get from it. If you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say, behold, we didn't know it, didn't know about it, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? He that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Think about that. What is he saying here? If you see someone that's going to perish, and drawn unto death, those that are ready to be slain. I think this has a wide range. It could be spiritual, Like if we see somebody that's in trouble, getting ready to die, and we just kind of go, he says here, you say, I didn't know about it. He's going to look at the heart. He's going to say, if you knew about it. Well, and like the story that he told about the Good Samaritan, the people that went purposely on the other side of the road, I think they would be like this. I didn't know. Well, you didn't follow on to know. You didn't try to know. You didn't want to know. So you went on the other side of the road. The man's dying. I think he's describing a hard heart here. Someone who, when you get right down to it, yeah, I knew that I should do something, but I didn't want to do it. That's what he's talking about. He that pondereth the heart, doesn't he consider it? And doesn't he know what you're doing and what you thought? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? It's quite a thought. I think there's another one. Let's see. Well, here we go. Proverbs 31 and 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now I want to ask us something. Who is it in our society that are being delivered to death? And a large part of the people are saying, who in our society are appointed to destruction? Who are the poor and the needy and the helpless and the dumb who have no voice? Yes. This is speaking of the people like the little babies that are being destroyed. You see what hardness of hearts does? Hardness of hearts will cause a whole society to turn the head, to not cry out, to not plead for the lives of those that are appointed to destruction. Hardness of hearts will say, it's our right. We ought to speak out when we can. We ought to do what we can. I'm not telling you what to do. But these verses are quite something. If we just turn the head and say, I didn't know. God says, I'm going to look at your heart. I'm going to judge you according to your heart. If you knew, but you didn't do anything. If you knew what you could do, and you thought, I'm too busy. I don't feel like it. I don't want to be bothered. It's too much. I've got my own stuff that I want to do. These are in the scriptures. These are going to judge us. We don't know in the past when there were horrendous crimes done, murder and genocide, whole groups of people that were just, what is it? Delivered unto death, ready to be slain. Where were the Christians? Where were the people that should have said, no, we can't do that? Maybe they were outnumbered, as it seems like people are overpowered and outnumbered today. But we can still ask God, Lord, what can I do? What can we say and what can we do? I'll tell you what's going on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It describes a hard-hearted people. And it says that these are dangerous times in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now actually the last days are all the way from when Jesus ascended to heaven till the time when he calls it into judgment. That whole period is the last days. So we could say we're in the last of the last days because we're in a time that is truly the scripture says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So we're in that worse and worse time because we see this happening. He said, for men, this is chapter 3 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. The other night in prayer meeting, it struck me that the Word of God is majestic. It's true. And even the presence of all of these things, as horrible as it is, it's actually proving God's Word to be true. Because here's the way he described the end of time, and it's exactly the way he described it. God's Word is true. There's no chance it didn't just happen. God's Word, he knew it was going to be this way, and so he warned us. This is the way people would be, and they are exactly this way. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. This is describing hard hearts. It's describing people who can kill a baby, who can hate a baby enough to take its life before it's born or after it's born. It describes the murderous generation that we're in. People who hate are hateful and hating one another. Without natural affection, you could also say that it describes the alternate lifestyles that people feel like should be promoted as just as good as God's original plan. It's perversion, it's iniquity, and it's sin. And it's wrong. It's a wrong that Jesus died for and shed his blood for, and he can forgive, and he can clean up, and he can change. God loves the sinner. No matter what the sin, he loves the sinner, but he still calls it sin, and it is sin. It's without natural affection. It's inordinate affection. They might want to say, why are you saying this? This is my best friend. This is the one I love. Jesus said love one another. But did you know the scripture also talks about affection that's inordinate or not allowed by God? There is an affection that God does not allow. It's unholy. It's inordinate. So we can't justify it by God's word in any way. We can only come before him and say, I repent. I'm sorry. I've sinned. And begin to ask God to change. The word of God transforms. It can change. You wouldn't come before God and say, but I was made this way. I was made with angry and murderous thoughts in my heart. So it's okay for me to be a murderer and to go out and hate and kill. I was born that way. Is that what we should do? People are maybe born with their affections all every which way. Maybe they're conditioned like that because of where they live and how they were raised. But they can't come to God and say, I was born this way, so it's okay. When God says, I can save you. I can deliver you. I can heal your mind. I can make you pure and holy. That's what God offers today. He doesn't offer, oh, well, you can just be what you, just be what, just, everything's cool. Just be what you are. No, God says, I can make you. I can make you free. I can set you free. I can heal you. That's what he offers today. This says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I've done searches on all of these words. I'm not going to take the time to talk about them. We're just going to read the list, and then I have just a couple other scriptures here. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he said to the Christians, from such, turn away. Don't be involved in these things. You turn away from these things. Now I want to give you this promise in Ezekiel that God will do. In verse 20, let's see, chapter 36 and verse 26. This is what God said to his children of Israel. Remember, we started out with how rebellious and hard-hearted they were against God from time after time that he dealt with them and did miracles for them. Here's one of the things that he told them. Long time after they had gone back into idolatry and worshipped idols and sacrificed their children to the idols. And he told them that he was going to allow them to be carried into captivity for 70 years. And then he's going to bring them back. And Ezekiel is one of the prophets that told him that. And this is what he said he would do. A new heart. Also, well, let's read 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. He's referring to how they did their sacrifices. They were very aware. They were very knowledgeable what he was talking about here. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And that word flesh, it means a soft heart. Remember how he started? He said, be kind and tender-hearted. God will give you a tender heart. He said, I will put a new spirit and a tender heart within you, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Well, I thank the Lord this morning for these promises and for these warnings.